So today, we are concluding our series, Deeply Formed. Now, it's interesting that we are doing it exactly on Pentecost Sunday. Now, if you're not sure what that is, that's a day when we celebrate 50 days after Easter. The church around the world celebrates the descending, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so God, who loved the world and created it to be good, had people that walked away. So he entered the world in a material body. And in that body, he completed his work. He fulfilled all things that we could have life. And when he left, he promised his Holy Spirit. And today on Pentecost Sunday, we remember that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is here with us, near us, and in us. That God loves us so deeply that he didn't want to leave us lingering alone. In fact, as we talked in this series about deeply formed, and we're talking about being holistic people, discussing and learning how to amplify different rhythms in our life, or how to begin to cultivate healthy rhythms in our life, the work of Jesus, the work of God in our lives, is that he arrives, descends, meets us where we're at, and loves us, walks with us, cares for us, and heals us. This is the work of God. So today we remember, as we complete our series, that God is present as he promised he would be. In fact, the word saved that we as Christians use a lot in the church, and we talk about being saved and we use it a lot, the Greek word there is sozo, which actually means to heal, to make us whole. And this is exactly what we've been learning through this whole series, isn't it? That God's desire for us is to help us be whole, to fully embrace the image of God that he bestows on us as a community and as people, to help us be holistic people, to heal us. This is God's character, his love for us and the world. And he does this because he cares about all the dimensions that make us us. So today we remember, we celebrate that the Holy Spirit came down to comfort us, to counsel us, to walk with us, that he's present with us, that he cares about us, and he cares about our lives. Over the last 6 weeks, we have looked at how to develop a deeply formed life, how to engage, cultivate, and respond to this love that God has offered us, and what we actually long for, right? Because we kind of have this feeling like something isn't quite right, even when things are going well. And so we're responding to this call and this presence that God offers us. And so we've been wrestling with how to embrace all the parts that make us us, how to cultivate rhythms that will bring health to our lives, to our families, health to our communities, as we embrace faith and life. But we kind of know that life is already full of rhythms, right? Like, it's not new when we start talking about rhythms of life and we talk about developing things. Like, we kind of know that life already has a rhythm, right? We all have rhythms. Now, we may be speaking intentionally about some ones, we may be amplifying and highlighting certain rhythms, but we all have a way of living. All of us, consciously or unconsciously, have rhythms that govern our behavior, our interactions with others. Now, these rhythms are often shaped by, you know, social norms, social conventions, cultural values, personal beliefs. And these things are inherited, but also adopted. They're developed, they evolve, they're observed. There's rhythms that are part of our lives. And sometimes these rhythms in different parts of conversation, sometimes they're called rules of life, right? They're called that because all of us, consciously or unconsciously, have a set of rules that we live by. Like, we really do. We have a set of rules that we all live by. We have a set of standards that we set for ourselves and for our family, and we say, this is how we're going to exist. This is how we're going to do things. Maybe we come out of family systems and we say, this is how we're not going to do things. So we set up rules for our life all the time. In fact, even at the most, like, dysfunctional levels of life, there's rules, right? Yeah, I'll do this, but not that, right? There are rules that we set and we function in. How to have a family, how to work, how to schedule things. And sometimes they're very purposeful and deliberate rules, and other times they're inherited. And they just come to us by osmosis. This is the world we're living in, and so we kind of inherit them. So when for the last 7 weeks we've been discussing, teaching, and hopefully cultivating rhythms that are healthy, it could feel actually very helpful to purposefully to name things, to see things, to say, oh, right, I do this. I have a rule. I have a way of existing in this world. And just to even like note that and be reminded of that, sometimes it's helpful to say, is this actually good, what I'm doing? Is this actually healthy for me and my family? Is this actually a faithful, a good way to live? Is this a good way to understand God and who I am in this world? And so in a lot of ways, naming these things, teaching these things, cultivating these things has been good because we begin to understand who we are and who God is. But can I be just honest? Because I think and I feel that also when we name these things, sometimes it could feel frustrating and debilitating, right? It can feel like, wow, I didn't know this, or how did I not know this, or I'm failing at this, or I can't just shift my life into a new direction. It's too hard. I have too many things going on. And it kind of actually could feel really painful and hard to even consider the rhythms. In some ways, having them out of sight and out of mind has worked, so it's like, why do I have to look at that stuff that brings up a whole bunch of emotions and things in me? And so sometimes when we talk about these things, I think they are helpful, and I think they're purposeful and good, and we've spent weeks in this. But if we're honest, it's also hard. It's also frustrating sometimes to note the things that we maybe failed at or things that we might be, you know, neglecting in our life. So as I've been preparing for this series, as I'm concluding it now, and I've been reading books and I've been writing on this, and one of the things that I always consider when I write what I'm going to say or speak is that I want to say it to myself first, that I want to preach to myself first what I want to teach and see how it lands with me. And it's interesting that as I have been going in this series, this is the seventh week, and as I've been preparing, reading lots of different books on this, trying to formulate what I want to say, and as I've been reflecting on my own rhythms, what I recognized in this last week, reflecting on this and praying and thinking about it, is how I had let some rhythms that are good and healthy that I've been developing in my life slip. That actually some rhythms in my life have been neglected. That I actually wasn't doing the things that I've been cultivating for so long. And as I'm preaching on this stuff, as I'm in this world, you think I would be the most strongest participant in these rhythms. But in fact, I wasn't. And I started thinking about myself, like I overbooked meetings. I didn't communicate as well as I would like to with my family. My morning reading routines and listening routines were rushed and I was simply not present. To what I was reading or to people I was planning to meet. I felt hurried, I felt unprepared, impatient, judgmental. I felt divided and agitated. Simply, I didn't feel congruent. I didn't feel congruent in my life or my faith. Isn't that interesting? As I've been reading about these rhythms and speaking on them, I found myself slipping. And the reality of this began to settle in, and the more I reflected, the more my family spoke into it, the more frustrated I began to feel inside. And it's like frustration and anger began to like bubble in me, like I should know better. How could I have failed on this? Like, what am I doing? I shouldn't fail on this. What's happening here? In the moment of morning devotions, reading, and prayer, I began to feel this weight of like hypocrisy of teaching on this, and I'm slipping on it. I can't believe I let my routine slip. This like just kept going in my mind. Like, who am I to even preach on this? What am I doing? And in my frustration, I did what like all normal people do. I took out my phone and I began to scroll aimlessly. Right? Like, after all, our brains, like, prefer lazy tasks. Maybe just mine, but it really does prefer the lazy task. And I began just to scroll it. And I wasn't looking for anything specific, just anything. Like, the world of sports, social media, news, just anything to distract me from this frustration and hurt and, like, bitterness that I was feeling, that I was failing in the thing I've been teaching about. And as the weight of it all was like just sinking on me and coming around me, and I just kept trying to scroll and find something that I just couldn't think, like I don't want to think about this stuff. The more I kept doing it, I began to feel this pang. I don't know how to describe it, a muscle memory. And it began to like nudge at me and pull me. You see, one of the rhythms that I've been cultivating in my life for quite a while now is that this is my thing, this is helpful for me, but it's one of the things that I want to do is engage with scripture when I wake up in the morning before I do anything else. Like I want to engage with the Bible, I want to read, and then I engage with everything else. And I realized that, like, this is one of the things that's been slipping for me. I was either just scrolling through it really fast on my Bible app, or I was just like I'm just running late for this really good thing. So I was like, I'll just do this later. Like, God's not legalistic. And I had this like rhythm that I cultivated, and now I was ignoring it. And this pang, this muscle memory kept pulling me in. It's like, hey, like, it's not too late. You can just read right now. Right? Yeah. And yet I was like, no, I already failed. Like, I already started social media. I'm already reading the news. Like, there's all this stuff happening in the world. I can't do it now. But it wouldn't leave me alone. It just kept nudging me. And I really tried to wrestle with it. I tried to convince myself that, like, I'll just put it on my mind. I'll try to convince myself this isn't a good time. It'll actually make me more upset because I'll see how much I failed in doing it properly. I'll feel more guilty. And I began to negotiate. Maybe I'll just start tomorrow. Like, I'll just start fresh start tomorrow. You know, this will be like, it's like working out. This is like a fresh start. Today will be like a write-off. Why do something when I'm failing already anyways? But the muscle memory, that pang, that just wouldn't go away. And eventually I was like, fine. I'll read. Right? Like, cynically. I'll do it, God. I'll read the Bible. So I closed my news app, clicked the Bible YouVersion app, and I encountered this passage. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing and counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following Jesus, the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. God of healing comfort. My morning that began restless and frustrated began to slowly untwist. All the previous day and morning, I was living and burrowing inward in my mind and in my soul, frustrated, going deeper inward in myself, in my frustration of failure. And yet, the healthy rhythm that I had been working and cultivating all these years pulled me back, nudged at me. Unwillingly and cynically, I went to it. Like a muscle responding to an exercise, it panged and pulled, feeling the need to be fed. And where in the moment of frustration I was confronted with a pull of this exercise rhythm, encountering the comfort of God. He's healing comfort. Pulling me out of my inward spiral to the outward reality of God's comfort and his presence. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. This part of the verse repeated over and over in my head. You see, when we aren't healthy, when we feel broken, when we feel like we sinned or missed the mark, when we failed, those things have a way of making our hearts curve inward, frustrated, bitter, lashing out. But the rhythm, the habit that I have been cultivating for years, even in the reluctant, cynical moment, pulled me back. Gave me a crutch. Gave me a support. Gave me a way to enter healing. And in doing so, confronted me with God who promised to comfort me and to counsel me, speaking directly into my tired and frustrated soul. In that moment, I was drawn to the reality that God was very, very near. That it was me who was pulling away because I was ashamed, because I was frustrated with myself. Feeling that God must be frustrated with me too. How could I fail? I'm preaching on this stuff. But in this reality, because of this exercise, because of these rhythms and being pulled in, even cynically, God's reality was drawing near to me, offering to heal, to carry the burden, and to sit with me. It dawned on me that it is not the fact that I failed, it is not the fact that I failed or slipped on the rhythm that mattered, as much as how I responded to the failure. It was my shame and failure that made me pull away. It was my shame that was pulling me away from God. And yet, in all of that, God was drawing near. It was my shame or like feeling or thinking like, oh, I just didn't perform. That made me realize that God doesn't care about that. That I'm enough. And it's in these failing moments that God actually draws near, not away. That he comes alongside of us when we go through hard times to comfort us, to care for us. That failure isn't the end of all. It's how I deal with the failure. Justin Early, he's an author of a book called Common Practice. He's a lawyer, was a missionary. Put it this way, when he experienced failure in his own spiritual disciplines, he said, I realized that failure is not the enemy of formation. It is the liturgy of formation. How we deal with failure says volumes about who we really believe we are, who we really believe God is. When we trip on failure, do we fall into ourselves or do we fall into grace? Justin goes on to say that failure is actually the path of our rhythms. We will fail, but it's the path, and beauty of God is the destination. You see, these rhythms that we've been talking about for all these weeks are not the destination in themselves. They're just a tool. They're just a structure to help us to develop emotionally healthy spirituality, to embrace being deeply formed in our life and God, to help us become holistic and congruent in all of our dimensions. They help us realize that God is near. They help us realize that God is near. They are not God, but they help to point us. They're a tool to remind us that he loves us, that he's for us, that he's near. And the pathway of failures is a way to be reminded in those rhythms that God is actually close, that we are enough, and that God is near and loves us. So living a congruent, this living like holistic life, is one of the greatest dreams we all hope for. We do. We want to be healthy at the core of who we are. We want to be holistic. We want to be healthy as we present ourselves into this world. And the rhythms that we have been talking about are not about success or production or making us some kind of superstar. That's not what they're for. Failure was an incredible and important reminder, understanding the rhythms we develop are not about some moral performance, but are simply about the beauty of becoming holistic people who God has created us to be, his image bearers. These rhythms are done for the vision of beauty. If the goal is self-help, failure will destroy you. Yet in pursuit of beauty, failure actually illuminates the goal with even greater brilliance. Any rhythm we develop for holistic life will be laced with failure. That's what process means, learning as you go. However, this is not an obstacle to living a beautiful life. It is a pathway towards it. The early church had developed rhythms for life, and they called them actually rules of life. The reality is, as I said earlier, that we all actually have spoken and unspoken rules, like we live a certain way. I prefer the language of rhythm because rules can be and have often forged legalistic weapons of morality. But in the context of the early church, how they saw rule actually comes from the Greek and Latin word for trellis. Oh, we actually don't have our trellises out today. I just realized that. That's probably my bad. I forgot to put them out. Well, there were trellises here earlier. The word rule is the word for trellis. A trellis is a frame that enables plants to grow upward, becoming healthy and fruitful, growing their roots deep into the soil while receiving all the needed light source to be healthy. In the same way, rhythms of life or rule of life is a trellis that keeps us from spiraling inward, pulling us up to the light, to the sun, to the source of life. To be nourished, to grow our roots deep so that when storms arrive, we are able to weather them With deep roots, we may sway but not break. With a trellis, we're able to absorb the storm of life because it's holding us to the source of life. Rhythm of life, very simply, is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. He provides guidelines to help us continually remember God as the source and that He is near, that He is near. Now, without intentionality, we eventually become unfocused, distracted, unhealthy, frustrated. We allow failure to consume us. We pull into shade. We pull in inward, caving in on ourselves. Friends, in my moment of frustration, I felt as if I failed God. Yet failure was a great reminder how much I need God and how close He is. And the rhythms that I've been developing pulled me, even cynically, back to His presence. The trellis in failure helped to lift me up. When rightly understood, the trellis I have been building in my life stabilized me and reminded that God's loving presence is always near. Now, friends, we can admit that sometimes in life we feel a lot of joy. There's a lot of joy to have. There's a lot of joy to have, but there's also a lot of grief. And these rhythms at their best allow us to hold the tension of all the goodness of God. Allow us to see the whole presence of the tension of life, of joy and sorrow and grief, all coming together. And this trellis, this rhythm, allows us to cultivate the capacity for the full presence of God in the face of tension. And isn't this the beauty we pursue? My prayer for us then, as we as a community build rhythms, as we cultivate them, that we remind us that failure, uncertainty, storms of life are part of the full spectrum of experience of life that help us cultivate the capacity for the full presence of God. They help us grow deep roots and allow us to be deeply formed. And as we are deeply formed, our imagination widens and we see God's work everywhere around us, in us, in others. We begin to see and love God and our neighbors. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Friends, we embrace the beauty of the infinite God. Let me pray. God, we thank You. We thank You today on this Pentecost Sunday. We remember that You came down to be near us, to fill us, to comfort us, to counsel us. You are not dismayed by our failures. In fact, You draw nearer and closer to us in them. Help us as we develop trellises, rhythms, rules, whatever we want to call them, as we develop these tools to be reminded of Your goodness. Help us to love You well, and help us to love our neighbors well. We pray all these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.